And we've been talking about faith, the subject of faith. And again, we're not talking about a general faith like I'm a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or whatever. But we're specifically talking about biblical faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn your Bibles, you should have notes, follow along up here as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the New Living Translation says it this way, "Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith, the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flame of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight." I believe that the God we serve, who is the only true and living God, takes delight in taking what is impossible and turning it around into possibilities. Our God does not know the meaning of the word impossible. That is not in his vocabulary. The things that are impossible with men, Jesus said, are possible with God. God never changed. He has never lost his power to deliver his people. It's just that at times his people throughout the ages forget that God still is a deliverer. Life-changing, transforming God. If you ask any believer if God can change their situation, you'd almost, without exception, get an emphatic yes. Or if God can change their nation, can God change our nation? Can God change the nations of the world? We'd get an emphatic yes. God can. God has the power. God has the ability. But if we ask ourselves, would God want to use me to be a nation changer, a nation shaker, then oftentimes we get weak-kneed and weak spine, and we make waffling excuses as to why God wouldn't want to use us. These people that we just made mention of, along with a whole host of others here in Hebrews chapter 11, were not extraordinary people. They just served an extraordinary God. They were ordinary people who dared believe in extraordinary, powerful God. Amen? I believe that the church in the United States, for the most part, has lost her fire, has lost her desire or her passion to change this nation. Now, I'm not saying it's not there. It's just that it needs to be rekindled and restirred. Because we can become dull of hearing. Jesus said to the church, to the Israelites, when he came to the earth, he said, "This people's ears are dull and their hearts are hardened." Amen? Now, I'm not saying that we're necessarily that to that point, but the fact is that God uses people to change situations. Amen. And I believe, unfortunately, the church in America is abandoning the power of God, the miracles of God, for marketing techniques and slick slogans. Now, there's nothing wrong, again, with advertising. If nobody knows you're there, they're probably not going to want to come and see you. And thus, you know, we have signs and things like that. But we can't rely on those things. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. It is the power of God that changes nations and changes people. And no amount of man-centered religious gymnastics will ever replace the power of the Holy Word of God or God's presence. More than anything, the church in America needs a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. We need more of God and a whole less of us, lot less of us. Amen? We're talking this morning about a faith that is more than enough, because we have a God that is more than enough. A God who is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that so mightily works in us. And the reason I share this is because we started this whole series out with one of the foundations of faith, and we're talking about in this message, as we're calling this, faith fundamentals, meaning something that's fundamental is foundational. So one of the foundational truths about the issue of faith, or the subject of faith, is that faith comes by hearing. Jesus said, "Be careful what you hear." In the Proverbs chapter 4 said, "My son, attend to my words." In other words, give ear to what I'm saying. Attend to my words, incline or listen to what I'm saying, for they are life. Guard your heart, put my words within in your heart, keep them as the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the wellspring of life. What did he mean by guarding your heart? Exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "Be careful what you hear." Jesus again said, it's not what comes out of or comes into a man that defiles him. It's not the food you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And how does it get in your heart? It gets in your heart by hearing and seeing. Last week we talked about we live in the middle of a fallen world that is predominantly governed by senses. And the scripture says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, what does it mean to be carnally minded? To be carnally minded, the word carnal is where we get our word carnivore from, and it literally means a meat eater. Literally, the most literal translation of Romans, where Paul said, do not be carnally minded, would be, don't be a meathead. Like Archie Bunker used to say, if you remember that show, Meathead. So we don't want to be a meathead. In other words, we don't want to have our minds fixated only on the natural. See, especially in this hour, we really have to be able to look at things through spiritual eyes. There are so many things going on in this world, and we as Christians can get wrapped up in just measuring things by natural understanding. And natural understanding is very limited because we have to be able to see things through heaven's eyes. See, we just heard that scripture. Kether shared the scripture, Isaiah chapter 50. Chapter 55, right? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what is God saying? In the context of that scripture, he's talking to the wicked. Those who don't know him. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, praise be to God. So if we're going to walk in faith, we're going to have to see things from a different perspective. Again, last week we said that if you're going to walk in faith, you have to speak the kingdom language, which is the language of faith. And in order to have our faith grow, we're going to have to feed our faith. As we said before, if you want to feed your faith, starve your doubts. Feed your faith and you'll starve your doubts to death. And reminds me of a traveling salesman who was going down the road years ago when there were lots of traveling salesmen. He stopped at a farmer's house and was trying to sell the farmer something. The farmer noticed the man was hot and said, hey, you want to have some lemonade? Come on out up to the porch and sit a while and my wife will bring us some lemonade. They're out there having some lemonade. And the old farmer, he had two hound dogs. And while they were drinking lemonade, the two dogs got to fighting, chewing on each other. And finally, they broke it up and stopped. And the salesman said, which dog usually wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And the dog that wins in our life is the flesh or the spirit. And a matter of which one we feed the most. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life and peace. So if you follow after God and stay in the Word of God and build the Word of God into your heart, you're feeding your spirit. If you're following after the things of the world and the world only occupies your thoughts, then you're feeding your flesh. If you wonder why you can't get above the works of the flesh, it's because you're probably feeding it all the time. There's a great book called Every Man's Battle. It's a book about overcoming pornography because we know that our world is afflicted with pornography, especially men in our world. And the premise of the book, as the man said, there's a message in the book, and he says, don't feed the sumu. You know what a sumo wrestler is, right? And I wanted to share it not because of the necessary of pornography, but there's a principle in here that applies to what I'm talking about this morning. Don't feed the sumo. So one of the ways we get free from addictions is we got to stop feeding addictions. So the way sumo wrestlers, they eat amazing amounts of food. They eat dozens of eggs and steak. They massively feed these guys to get them big and heavy. You know, it's kind of like football players in the NFL. College football players who are linemen, what they want them to do, or if people who are not bodybuilders, but people who are power lifters, because a bodybuilder, they want to get rid of fat, so they decrease their calories and they're on a very small diet to burn fat off so they look chiseled. But a power lifter, guys like you see on those shows where they're lifting anvils and walking around with semis on their back and things like that, you know, they want to eat a lot. So these guys will go from eating a couple thousand calories of meals a day where they'll go and they'll eat 6,000 to 10,000 calories a day. They just eat steak and eggs. They just pour in because they have a big body, and so their body gets bigger and bulkier, which makes them more body, the ability to gain more strength. And so the point is, with sumo wrestlers, they're big and fat, but the reason they're big and fat is you got to be a certain size or you're going to get pushed out of the ring. And so the point of the principle is don't feed the sumo. If you feed your flesh will become like a sumo wrestler that just pummels you all the time. And feeding the flesh can be much more than just feeding sin and lustful thoughts and so on and so forth. It can mean feeding your natural instincts to follow your instincts. In other words, to follow your reasoning. A friend of mine years ago said, human reasoning is doubt in disguise. Have you ever talked yourself out of the will of God because your mind got involved? The Lord says something to you, and you go, I'm going to do that. And then all of a sudden, human reasoning kicks in. But what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if it doesn't work? And we start questioning and doubting. And usually, that talks us out of the will of God. Amen. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. So what he is saying there is that we have to trust the Lord, and trusting the Lord involves faith. Because we said to begin this series, faith could also be translated as trust, assurance, or confidence in God. So when we're talking about God changing situations or changing circumstances or changing our life, or whatever it is we need, if we need healing, if we need financial increase, if we need a situation changed. But I think God wants to do more than just change situations in our lives. He wants to change nations. But we will never see nations change if we aren't people that believe God can change nations. So it's important that we hear the word of the Lord. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I've quoted this so many times, but I want to read it in context this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7. And this is speaking of King Asa, one of the greatest kings of Israel, of southern Judah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, who is a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, behold, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Now the prophet comes to Asa. Asa was a man of God. He was a good king. But the word about Asa is he began well, but he didn't finish very well. Asa started out as a godly king who believed God, but toward the end of his life, he turned his heart away from the Lord. And in this instance, the nation of Judah was under threat from the Assyrians. And before the prophet comes to him and said, listen, remember, these other armies came against you, and they were great and mighty and powerful, but you trusted in the Lord, and the Lord brought you through. But now, instead of trusting in the Lord, suddenly you're trusting in the arm of man. You're going to make a league with another nation to come and help you fight the Syrians. And the prophet rebukes Asa and says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord's wanting to show himself strong on your behalf. The Lord is wanting to do great and mighty things in your life. The Lord is wanting to do a miracle in your life if your heart is upright before him. And it tells us that Asa got ticked off and he threw the prophet in prison and began to persecute the righteous of God. And literally, he became lame in his feet. Now, the Bible says that Asa was lame in his feet, but he refused to seek the Lord and he sought the physicians and then he died. Now, some people have turned that into a doctrine, thinking that it's wrong to go to doctors, but that's not the point with Asa. It's perfectly fine to go see a doctor. Asa, it wasn't a matter of seeing a doctor, it was a matter of rebellion. He was in sin and rebellion, and he refused to humble himself before God, and therefore he sought the arm of the flesh, and the arm of the flesh failed, and he died. But there is a principle in all of this. And what's the principle? We need to make sure that we're trusting God with our lives and our situations instead of trusting our own ability and trusting our own wisdom. Smith Wigglesworth said, there's something about faith that will cause God to step over a million people just to get to you. See, people make the mistake in their minds, and I know this sounds a little bit harsh, but I want you to think spiritually instead of naturally. People think that because they have a need, that that need automatically will move the hand of God, but that is not what moves the hand of God. God was moved by human need when he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus came and paid for our sins. Jesus came and paid for our deliverance. But it is not need that necessarily just moves the hand of God. God is compassionate and wants to help people. This is exactly what he's saying here in 2 Chronicles. His eyes run throughout the earth, but he's looking for somebody to show himself strong in their behalf. Why? Why is he looking? Why doesn't he just come and do it? Because we could ask ourselves the question. We all know there's so many needs in this world. Just leave the United States, look around you, there's needs. But go outside of the walls and the borders of the United States and the needs explode. Why doesn't God do something about that? Because God has delegated to work through people. I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but I didn't find any. Therefore, my own arm has brought salvation. So the Lord wants to use people. Now, he's specifically in that scripture referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he looked for a man, but he couldn't find any because none were righteous, no, not one. And therefore, he had to send himself. Jesus himself came to pay the price for our sins. But this principle doesn't change. God is still looking for people. God is looking for you and me. He's looking for people who will dare believe him. Lord, I believe that you can change this situation. I believe you can change this nation. Here am I, O Lord. Send me. Amen? Because God works through people. But it's going to require faith to do anything and change any situation, either in our own lives or in the lives of other situations. Amen. So I believe that Asa stands as a great representation, a great example, I should say, of how we as the American church at times are trusting in our own flesh. We're trusting in our own strength. We're trusting in things that cannot deliver. And if we don't trust in the Lord, the arm of flesh will fail us. Amen. Praise be to God. But I want to say our God is more than enough. You heard me quote Ephesians chapter 3. Not him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us, Ephesians 3:20. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what does Paul say? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. What does that mean? It means that anything that could come into your mind as far as dreaming a dream or believing in something that is even spectacular, God's well able to do much more than that. So this is the principle in this I want you to get. The principle is that if you can't dream it, you can't get it. If you can't imagine your situation being different, how are you going to apply your faith to it being different? Let's backpedal a little bit. We gave you the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith convinces us that what we cannot see are real is real. I've used this illustration a number of times. Hope is not faith, and faith is not hope. We have a hope of heaven, meaning heaven's out in the future somewhere. We have a hope of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's faith that takes hold of that hope and brings it into reality. Hope is like the beautiful far-off destinations you look at on the internet that I want to go and visit that country or that beautiful island or that place, and I want to go see that place. But hope is not what gets you there. Faith is the plane you get in to fly there. Faith is what the delivery truck that brings those goods to your door that you order off the internet. Faith is what takes hold of the presence and power and provision of God and brings it into the reality in your life so you can tangibly experience it. If you're hoping that someday God will do something in your life, that means you haven't really taken hold of it by faith and pulled it into the real. See, hope is necessary because hope, really, when we're talking about hope, we're talking about dreams and vision. We're talking about seeing what we call through the eye of faith. What would this situation look like if God suddenly showed up and changed it into my favor? What would it look like? Do you have a vision of that in your mind? Can you imagine it being different? Can you imagine your situation being any different than it is right now? Now, your mind, because our minds are fixed on the natural realm, if we're not renewing them by the Word of God, our mind will always want to gravitate toward the natural and say, well, look at what's going on. How could God possibly change that? And then the natural response to that, because we're naturally minded, we'll start talking about, well, God is not going to change that. And look at this and this and this. But see, that doesn't take any faith at all to confess what is already obvious to your senses. You know, if I needed $100 and I got $100 in my bank account or $100 bill in my pocket, it doesn't take 1 ounce of faith to say, well, I wish I had $100. I'm believing God. You know, I pray, I hope I got $100. You see it. It's tangible, right? But if you don't have the $100, it takes faith until the $100 shows up. Once the $100 shows up, I don't need faith anymore because I have it. See, once we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, our faith will be turned to sight. When Jesus cracks the sky and every eye sees him and we kneel before him and confess him as Lord, we won't need any faith to believe that he's real then. We won't need any faith because he's here. Our faith is turned to sight then. But until our faith is turned to sight, in any situation, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we believe, not by what we see. Paul said, having therefore the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. You and I are naturally going to confess and proclaim out of our mouths what we believe. So there's the dilemma. If our thinking is wrong, our believing will be wrong. And if our believing wrong is wrong, our speaking will be wrong and our actions will be wrong. So what do we have to do? We have to change our thinking so we can change what we profess, so we can change what we believe. Because you're going to go in the direction of what you're talking. Did you hear me, church? We're going to go in the direction of how we talk. James said this about speaking. He said the tongue is an unruly evil, full of viper's poison. With it we bless God and curse man. He said it sets on fire the course of nature. Now James was referring to gossip and backbiting and hateful speech among the body. This church that he was speaking to, they were so bad that they were literally had murder in their hearts. They were wicked, and he was rebuking them for it. And he said that words set on fire the course of nature. In other words, how we talk begins to set nature, it begins to set things in motion. Because, see, when we're speaking out of our mouth, our words and what we're speaking about, we're going to get into this in a lot more depth later on, but what we're professing out of our mouths is what's in our heart. We're professing our belief system. And when you profess what you believe, that professing of what you believe, it's going to set things in motion, whether you like it or not, because that is your faith in action, or it is your fear in action. See, faith and fear both come by hearing. Faith, trust, assurance in God comes from hearing what God says. Doubt, unbelief, fear comes from hearing the words of the situation or the words of the enemy. And it depends on what we're hearing. If we're hearing doubt, unbelief, things that cause us to always be double-minded, we're questioning the will of God, we're questioning God, then we're not walking in faith. We're walking outside of the realm of faith because we're led by what we see. We're led by the word of man. We're led by human reasoning. Those things have to be cast down. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought means thoughts of doubt. If you're believing God to do something in your life, you have to set a guard over your mind, you have to set a guard over your words, you have to set a guard over your actions, because if you're loose with your words, you will be loose with your faith. You are not going to go in a different direction than what you're talking. Isn't it just a natural response of the heart? You go, hey, I'm going to the store. Well, I'm going to the store. And I'm not saying that the words necessarily make you go to the store, but this is what I'm saying. The words are profession of what you're thinking. So don't let words come out of your mouth that are contrary to the word of God. Well, you know, I'll probably die young. Only the good die young. You know, flu's coming. It always happens to me. Don't let those things come out of your mouth. You know, if something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong in my life. We find ourselves loose with our words. We go, oh, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous because that creates bad habits. Because then when you really need to believe God for something, you're so loose with your words, your heart is confused and you can't stand. Amen. But what does it say here? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to his power that works in us. Do we really believe that? How do we get to believe that? I want to believe that. You know, the man came to Jesus whose son was demon-possessed, and he was casting him into the fire, trying to drown him, trying to kill him, and he couldn't cast the demon out. His disciples couldn't set him free. And Jesus, he comes to Jesus, and in one example, he says, Lord, can you help me? And Jesus, kind of in consternation, says, what do you mean, can I help you? That's kind of how the text reads. What do you mean, can I help you? Of course I can help you. And he casts the devil out of this young boy and sets him free by the power of God, by declaring the word of God over him. His disciples later on, he said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. Because you were moved by what you saw. You were moved by your reasoning. Now the principle that we have to be careful of is that we don't get so fixated upon the negative around us. We don't get so fixated upon the things that are happening in this world and in our lives that it robs us of our ability to trust God. We can talk a good talk sometimes, like, oh, yeah, God's able to do anything. Oh, God, you know, our God is an awesome God. Do we really mean that? Do we really believe it? Most of the time, I don't think we do mean it. You know why we don't mean it? Because on the other hand, we're hearing all this junk out here that says, well, you know, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, blah, 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 blah. And that's how we're talking. But listen, guys, we need God's power in our lives to change our situation. If we're going to reach the nations, we're going to have billions of dollars to do that. Well, where's God going to bless us for? Well, I don't know. I don't have any money. Stop saying that. I can't afford this. I can't afford that. There's the natural, and then there's declaring the supernatural, meaning the supernatural is able to supersede the natural. God is well able to do more than you imagine. But if we're talking all the time and hearing all the time that can't happen, it's not going to work, oh, blah, blah, you know, the eternal pessimist idea, it will rob you of your faith. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, I know that psalms are poetic verses, but there's also truth in that. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Have you confessed that over your life? Have you declared that over your life? That's what the Lord says. What is confession? It's simply confessing what God already says about you. Because listen, we face a circumstance. The devil says one thing, our mind says one thing, and God says one thing. Which report do we want to believe? The report of man, the report of the devil, or the report of God? Now, the man might say one thing, well, this is the situation, these are the facts. You know, it's like Dragnet, that old show for those of you who are really old. Facts, ma'am, just the facts. We just want the facts. Well, facts can change. Facts can change. Amen. Praise be to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Think of that. How will he not? If God didn't even spare his own son, but was willing to sacrifice him for us, why would he spare anything else? Why would God spare anything? If he was willing to lay it all on the line with Jesus, why would he ever withhold anything else from us? Amen? Oh, there's so much here, and we're kind of out of time this morning. But I want to just delve into a couple more things before we let you go this morning. Let's look over at 2 Kings chapter 4. I just want to read this particular portion of Scripture and leave you with this morning. This is the story of the widow, and her husband left her a debt. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, it tells us in verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know what your servant that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves, his servants." Because in those days, until, you know, you used to have debtor's prison. If you couldn't pay a debt, they came and arrested you. And so she's in dire straits. She doesn't have any money. They can't pay the debt. It's kind of like that old saying, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Amen? So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And this is a great, great, great principle that you have to recognize. God uses what we have. Because God, with what we have, is more than sufficient. Moses, what do you have? I got a stick. That's enough. Amen? Gideon, what do you got? Got a fleece. Got 300 guys. Gideon and his thinking, we need this big army. God says, that's too many. That's too many. Narrow it down to people who believe and trust in me. We want 300. Why? Why does God want to do things with small things? Because God delights in taking what the world says can't be done and making it happen. Because then God gets the glory. Amen. So she says, "I don't have anything." He says, "What do you got in the house? What do you have?" "Well, I got a little oil in the house." And he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't just gather a few of them." So here's the principle. Her mind is, "I have nothing. There's no way I can pay my bills. I don't have anything." Elisha says, "What do you have?" "Well, all I got in my house, the only thing I've got is a little oil." And so Elisha says this, "Go borrow a bunch of vessels." So what's the principle? Jesus said, "With the measure you meet, it will be measured to you and more besides." In other words, the way we prepare and the way we expand our vision to capacitate the power and presence of God will be to the direct proportion that God shows up in our lives. Do you get this? If we got pea brain thinking, pea brain power is all you're going to get. You get that? It's kind of like electricity. If you're going to run something like a welder, you're not going to hook a little electric cord into the thing that you'd run a lamp off of. You need more power. It'll melt that down. God's power operates on the conduit of faith. And faith operates upon the conduit of visions and dreams. If you don't dream it, if you can't see it, if you can't imagine it, faith has nothing to take hold of. The word of the Lord, the Bible, is a book of visions. The Hebrew language is visionary. The very language of the Hebrew people, the Hebrew language, is a language that is picturesque. It paints word pictures. That's why the Word of God is full of word pictures. Jesus used parables. Why did Jesus use parables? They're stories that illustrate a natural thing. Why did he use those? Because when you hear the story, it causes your mind to create a word picture. You create imagery in your mind. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Though it's small and smallest among the herbs, if you plant it in the ground, it grows and becomes a great bush. The Hebrews, hearing that, they would understand what he's, yeah, there's a mustard seed bush over there, and it's big. And what's his principle? God takes small things and he can make them into substantial things. The kingdom of God is like planting a seed in the ground. You let it go there and it brings forth a stalk and an ear and the full kernel in the ear. What do we get when we hear those things? We get imagery in our mind. We get a word picture in our mind. Why is God creating word pictures? Because word pictures help us take hold of faith. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he brought him out into the land of Chaldeans, and he said, "Look up, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Count the stars." "Okay, I can only count so many." That's how many your descendants are going to be. What's he giving him? He's giving him a metaphor. He's saying, look, there's an innumerable amount of stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars. There's going to be so many of them. He had to change Abraham's image of himself. Abraham had been living amongst a bunch of pagans, and he had to get him out of the pagans, out of the mindset of the pagans, out of the mindset of the world, so that he could change his thinking, change his thought life. Then he says, look at the sand. Pick up some sand and put it in your hand. Start counting the kernels of sand. How many can he count? There's just so many. That's how your descendants are going to be, Abraham. What's God doing? God is using visual imagery to create an image in Abraham's mind that his faith can take hold of. You know, God's every time Abraham goes out into the world, looks out of his tent at night and sees the stars, he said, my descendants are going to be like the stars. He looks at the sand, everywhere he goes, there's sand. My descendants are going to be like the sand. That's what God says. He's hearing that. And then God, when it gets time for Abraham, for Isaac to be born, he takes Abraham aside and he says, your name's not going to be Abram anymore because the promise is coming. Your name's going to be Abraham. Abram means father of a high and lofty one. Abraham means father of a multitude. See the principle that God is doing with Abraham. He's changing his imagery. He's changing the way he thinks. He's changing how he sees himself. He's changing how he sees circumstances. And the reason God does that and wants to do that in our lives is because if we can't see it with our mind's eye, if we can't imagine what it would look like, if we can't take hold of it through the eye of faith, our faith will fail. And God uses the language of visions and dreams to create imagery in our minds so that we can take hold of. So he tells her, go borrow a bunch. In other words, go borrow a bunch. She goes to her friends and she borrows some vessels. And not a few. Don't just borrow one or two. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go tell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now I believe if she'd had oil tankers, she could have become the first oil company in the world. But she just didn't have. She had a measurement. And see, I've said this before, one of the detriments to living in small towns, I love living in the country, I live living in a small town, we're raised in small towns, it's kind of like the John Mellencamp, I was raised in a small town, and that's where we live, but raised in a small town can get raised in a small town in you, it can dwarf your thinking, it can dwarf the vision you have. The world's a big place, folks. The world's a massive place. But we can get into the mindset, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And that can translate into our faith life where we're not believing God for anything beyond just, well, you know, if I can pay my bills, I'll be happy. That's not good enough. Well, if I can just, you know, have a happy life, I'll be happy. That's not good enough. We have to have an abundant supply in our lives so that we can offer abundant supply to everybody else. God calls you, sets you free, breaks the bondages off your life, begins to prosper and bless your life so that you can become a blessing to other people. We have to see ourselves bigger than where we're at. That's why we talk about vision. That's why we're talking about Africa. $6,000, that's not much money. Rich people spend more than that in a day. I was watching the show about rich people that go on extravagant vacations. These are super wealthy people. This guy would set up these vacations, one-day outings for rich people. They'd rent a helicopter, go jet skiing, blah, 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 go to the Caribbean. They said, what's the average price they spend in a day? $25,000. The guy who owns Virgin Airlines, he has a island that he owns. Rich people come and stay there. You know how much it costs to stay in that island one night? $30,000. Oh, that's a lot of money. It's chump change to people. Chump change. Trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars go around this planet every day. There is not a lack of resources. There's a lack of God's people having the resources. There's not a lack of the power and ability of God. There's a lack of people trusting the power and ability of God. But you know how you get the power and ability of God? You step out on the water where nothing else can support you. If it's not God, you're going down the drain. Because $6,000 is going to turn into $600,000, which is going to turn into $6 million, which is going to turn into $600 million, which is going to turn into $6 billion. Because the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the just. That's our money. God didn't create the money and the wealth of the world and put it in the world so rich people, and not the rich people are evil. There's a lot of godly people that are rich. But he didn't put the wealth of the world in the world so people could go sell people for sex and go sell drugs and do all the ungodly things. That's not what the wealth, that money is God's. He said, I own the cattle on a thousand hill. The gold is mine. Well, guess what? The gold is about to have a transfer, folks. Amen. Praise God. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, when my people come out and are separate from them, says the Lord, when God calls us out of Egypt, when the time of the promise drew near, God brought great power upon the Egyptians to deliver his people. I believe we're going to experience in this earth the same type of thing in the last days. And there's going to become a great transfer of things into the kingdom of God to reach people with the gospel. Amen. Praise be to God.